Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Now, here's Craig.
I think it's important to remind ourselves about the power of gratitude. We have obviously the day of Thanksgiving that's coming up, but we know that especially as Christians, there shouldn't be just a day of Thanksgiving, that we should be thankful people. We have the most of anybody to be thankful for. If you know what it is to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father through the work that Jesus did for you and know what it is to have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, there should be no limit to the thanks that you can give and the gratitude that you can express. And that really should be the hallmark of our lives. And so I think that especially like as we get to this time of year where other people maybe are starting to talk about Thanksgiving and just thinking of it in terms of a day or maybe a few days off school or off work or maybe a time to get together and eat a lot of food and watch some football. And that's kind of the terms that they're thinking about it. And then it's kind of like, well, once this long weekend of Thanksgiving called Thanksgiving is over, now we can just move on to something else. This is a great opportunity for us to be able to say, hey, we got a lot to be thankful for all the time. Now, this series that I want to, this little mini two-part series, it's going to sound kind of unusual, the title of the series, and you say, well, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? I'm calling this, What to Do in a Crisis. What to Do in a Crisis, and I'll give you the ending thing right off the bat that we have to make sure that we're always aware of God's faithfulness and His presence. That needs to be our go-to. There's a, I love listening to old-time radio broadcasts, and I've got a huge library of those. But one of my favorite ones that I go back to and listen to time and time again is the Johnson Wax program with Fibber McGee and Molly. I think top quality writing because, you know, you have to, it's the theater of the mind, right? You can't see it. You're just listening on the radio and you have to imagine what's going on in there. And there was a running gag through all of the years that they had this show. There was a running gag about a closet in their house, Fibber's closet, where he crammed everything possibly that you could imagine in this closet. Now, again, because you're just watching it on the radio or listening on the radio, you can't see it. When somebody would mistakenly open that closet and you listen to the sound effects of the things falling out, you think, how big is this closet? This must be the closet of all closets, that there could be that much junk falling out of that closet. And so it was always one of those running gags in there. Well, there was one episode that was specifically entitled That Old Closet Gag. And right at the very beginning of the episode, the door opens, the stuff comes tumbling out, and Molly McGee has had it with Fibber. And she says, Fibber, we're not putting all that stuff back in the closet until we go through all of it and figure out what we don't need. There's a bunch of stuff in here that I'm sure that we don't need. And so she starts pulling out things and she goes, now what good is this? And what do you need this for? And he has an excuse and a rationale for everything. One of the things that she holds up, she goes, all right, I know you don't have anything for this. What good is one horseshoe? And he said, well, I found that horseshoe about 4 years ago. She said, so what good is one horseshoe? And he says, well, as soon as I find three more, we can pitch horseshoes in the backyard. I got to hang on to that. Right near the end, she finally pulls out a bamboo pole and she says, I know that this has no value at all. You got to get rid of this pole. And he says, why? Molly, that pole is very important to me. If I was ever offered a job as sparring partner with heavyweight champion Joe Lewis, that's the 10-foot pole I wouldn't touch the offer with. He had an excuse for everything. And so he made the case of why everything needed to go back into that closet. Now, I am afraid that for some of us, we kind of have a closet like that in our minds where we collect stuff that we think that somehow, somewhere, someday along the line, we're going to need that stuff. There's something, I don't know when it's going to be, but I'm going to need this little knickknack. I'm going to need this thing right now. And so there are times that all the stuff comes tumbling out. And when that usually is when we hear a little whisper of something that makes us think that a crisis is on the horizon. We hear, oh, there's going to be layoffs at work. Ooh, boy, there's something going on with the economy. There's a rumor of a war over here. This thing is, I saw the way that person looked at me. I think they're mad at me. And I bet they're talking about me behind my back. We see something and we run to our closet. What do I need from out of this thing? And instead of just getting the one thing out, everything comes tumbling out, which puts us even more into this crisis mode. But see, you know what ends up happening? If we think about this, if we say, I've got a plan for everything that could possibly come along, what we're really saying is that a crisis is going to happen. It is going to happen. I am going to run into something bad. Something bad is going to happen in my life, and only the prepared people are going to make it through. And I am determined I'm going to be the prepared person, and I'm going to make sure that I get through this crisis instead of going down with everybody else. We're going to look at, for this week and next week, as we just, this little mini series, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 107. And this psalm, that our whole Psalter, all 150 psalms, are divided up into five books. And Psalm 107 is the very first psalm in book five, the last one that goes from Psalm 107 to Psalm 150. And for the most part, all of these 44 psalms that comprise this last part, they are all the ones that are really focused on praise. They are the ones that says, that will say to us again and again, hey, here's what we should be singing praise about. Here's what we should be recognizing, how great God is, what he's done for us, who he is, and we should be praising God for this. And this Psalm 107, the psalmist is going to do that, but he does it in a really unusual way. He does it in a way of saying, let me show you all the crises that we've run into. Let me show you all the bad times that we've had. Let me show you how dark and gloomy things get. We're not going to walk through this whole psalm, but let me just highlight a couple of things and you can follow along with me. In verse number four, he talks about the people being lost and homeless. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. We don't have any place that we could go. Verse number five, and this phrase is repeated a couple of times in this chapter, that people were hungry and thirsty. Makes sense, right? We're wandering around, homeless, lost. The provisions that we have with us didn't last long enough. We didn't have enough, and so we ended up hungry and thirsty. A phrase that appears four times in this psalm tells us that in verse number six, trouble and distress. Trouble and distress. Everywhere I turn, everywhere I go, there's trouble and distress. We get down to verse number 10, and we see that there's darkness and gloom. Darkness and gloom. Kind of thing, you know, walking around with that black cloud hanging over our head everywhere we go. Verse 10 also says that we ended up as prisoners, locked up in these chains, the idea that there was no way for us to get out of this. Verse number 18 says, we were almost dead. They loathed all food and drew near to the gates of death. They were knocking on death's door. In verse number 26, talking about how terrorized they were, their courage melted away. The terror just gripped my heart. There was nothing else. And then I think what probably sums up everything in verse number 27, they were at their wits' end. They were at their wits' end. Huh. That's a kind of unusual. In fact, look at this list. If you were to just look at this list, if I were to show you this list and say, this is all in the middle of a chapter that starts off, give thanks to the Lord for he is good and his love endures forever. You look at that list and go, what? How does that list have anything to do with giving thanks to the Lord and his enduring love and provision and support for us, and we're lost and homeless and hungry and knocking at death's door and locked up in these chains, and ultimately we're at a spot where we're at our wits' end and we don't know where we're going to go? But see, that's what a lot of people seem to go from crisis mode to crisis mode. They feel like just as soon as I get out of one crisis, there's another one. Oh, we were lost and homeless and wandering. And Got out of that one, but now we're hungry and thirsty. Got out of that one, now we're prisoners. Got out of that one, and now we're knocking on death's door. Got, you know, and just, it's like we just get out of one, and here comes the other one. This isn't how we're supposed to be living. But you know what happens, friends, is when we have that closet stuffed with all of our contingency plans, all of those things that we think that we need, here's what happens, is that we quickly, our minds will quickly shift into crisis mode if we can't keep firmly in our minds that God is absolutely sovereignly in control. We run to our closet full of stuff when we think that we have to have something to be able to deal with the situation that's coming. But do you realize that in God's economy, in His kingdom, there's never a crisis? There's never an emergency? There are never contingency plans? In fact, God never even has plan B. Well, I got this one, but just in case it doesn't work, here's my fallback plan. God doesn't even have plan B, but how many of us, we're on to plan G, H, I, because all of our plans, the stuff that we pulled out of our closet, that we said, oh, I stuffed this away for just such an occasion, just such a moment, and here it is. Oh, and it's not working. What else do I have? And we are rummaging through that closet and we're trying to find it. But what we need to remember is that God says, I make known the end from the beginning. In other words, really right at the beginning, before it even started, I already told you how it's going to end. From ancient times, what is still to come? I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. That's what we have to remember. Otherwise, we're going to quickly switch into crisis mode because we think that we have to be in control. We think that we have to come up with the plan. Now, it's nice to talk about God being in control, and I think that's reassuring for us, but let's just make sure that we understand how in control that He is. Okay? He is in control of the macro, the big picture, all of the universe. The very opening words of Scripture tell us that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if your worldview, if your paradigm is this universe that we have was a once in all of eternity thing that just some right gases happened to get together at the right quantity, right mixture, right whatever, and poof, all of this thing came about, then that means that you're also saying, well, why couldn't there be another poof moment when all of it ends? And so what are we doing? We're scanning the horizon, looking for that. We're on our telescopes looking, what's out there that might end everything? What's coming? When's this going to run out? When's this going to happen? But if we remember that God is in control of everything. Now, Job had a little bit of a crisis moment, right? And he's wondering what's going on here. And his three friends that are around him, if you think about it, what they're really doing is a lot what Fibber McGee did with his closet. They began to pull things out and they say, well, here's what we've experienced. Here's what we've heard. These are the stories that our fathers and grandfathers told us. Here's what seems to make logical sense. They're pulling out all of this stuff. And what Job is saying is none of this is satisfying me. None of this is giving me an answer. There's one young man that's been sitting there listening the whole time. And he finally speaks up, a man by the name of Elihu. And he's angry because what he says to all of these, his elders, is he says to them, all you're doing is pulling stuff out of your closet and you've forgotten that God is in control of all of this. And once Elihu gets done speaking, none of these guys have anything to say. And now it's time for God to speak. And listen to what he says in Job 38. He just begins to ask Job a whole lot of questions. Oh, you think you're so smart? Okay, answer this question for me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther? Here is where your proud waves halt. And on he goes, question after question after question. He says, Job, I know all this and you don't. I created all this and you didn't. That means I am sustaining all of this and you can't. You're looking for this answer in all of the earthly wisdom, and you've forgotten that I am sovereignly, totally in control of the entire universe. Now, that's great to know, but I think that it's even better to know that God is in charge of and sovereignly control of the micro as well as the macro. He knows our very lives. In fact, David said, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every day that we were going to face, God saw it ahead of time. Now, when you read just before there where David says, now I was knit together in my mother's womb, that implies that we were knit together to be able to respond to every one of these days that were written in God's book. There's nothing that you're going to ever face in your life that God goes, ooh, didn't see that one coming. He saw all of those days. And the plans that he has for us are good plans. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Now, sometimes when we're facing the crisis on the horizon and we go, okay, God, what are you up to here? What are you doing? Am I supposed to do something here? Am I supposed to go to the closet and pull out something? What exactly am I supposed to do? Sometimes God will use that crisis not to get us to pull out what we need, but to say, I don't have anything I need. So God, I just have to run to you. I love what God said as the Israelites were leaving Egypt. He said, once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. Talk about a crisis coming. The whole army coming after you. I have planned this. It didn't take God by surprise. I have planned this. Why? In order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So this is what I've planned. And so Moses then tells the Israelites, you don't have to fight. Just stand still and see the deliverance of God. What happens, though, is when we think that there's a crisis, then we think that we can't stand still. We've got to do something. Let me go to the closet and pull something out. Something that I've squirreled away for this day to be able to meet this challenge so that I don't get overwhelmed in this spot. So when you start to feel yourself spinning into a crisis mode, that means you're leaving the spot where God wants you to be, which would be the contentment mode. He wants you to be content. He wants you to be satisfied. He wants you to be restful, peaceful in his provision, not looking at the storm cloud and going, oh, now what? But saying, oh, I wonder what God's going to do here. Here comes the cloud. Here comes the storm. Boy, something amazing is going to happen as a result of this, as I go through this. And you know, this is really the kind of the conclusion that Job ultimately came to. After all of these chapters, the next three chapters, are God just asking question after question after question to Job. Where were you when this happened? Do you know how this works? Do you know what happens here? And of course, Job couldn't say anything. Of course, I don't know anything. And then we get to Job 42, and finally Job is able to speak. And Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do most of the things that I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. No plan of yours can be thwarted. Remember we said in Psalm 107, that concluding phrase that really kind of was the obvious one, that they said they were at their wits' end. They were at their wits' end. I love what Oswald Chambers, he commented on that verse. He said, when a man is at his wits' end, it's not a cowardly thing to pray. It's the only way that he can get in touch with reality. And I love the fact that he wrote reality with a capital R, like, because reality is a person. We will respond best in the moment where we feel ourselves slipping from contentment to crisis when we realize who is in control, and we run to him. And that's really what the psalmist finally found here in Psalm 107. There's four different phrases that repeat after these dark things, after, you know, we're lost, we're terrorized, we're in chains, we're at death's door. Four, the same phrase repeats. Look at, so start at verse number four again, where he says, we're wandering in desert wastelands, we're homeless, we don't have a city to go to. Look what the response is that you're going to see repeated. Verse number six, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. They cried out to the Lord, let them give thanks. Look at verse number nine, thirsty and hungry. Verse number 10, darkness and gloom and prisoners in chains. Verse number 13, we get to this same repeated phrase. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Look at verse number 18. This is where they're knocking on death's door. They drew near to the gates of death. Verse number 19, this repeated phrase, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Look at verse number 26. Their courage melted away. Verse number 27, they're at their wits' end. Verse 28, the phrase repeats, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. See, at every crisis point, there were two things that were taking place there. Prayer is an incredible rescue from any trouble that we're in. But because he links together prayer and thankfulness, that means that thankfulness, gratitude, looking to God all the time to give him thanks that is due his name, is our inoculation. It's our security to keep us in the contentment place so that we're not sliding into the crisis mode, the crisis zone. Prayer and thankfulness should be the bookends of what we're doing. And this is when they were in their trouble, then they cried to the Lord. Let them give thanks to the Lord. This is where we need to be all the time, is praying and giving thanks. Praying and giving thanks. Because when we do that, when we just have that, even that momentary pang in our heart, oh, I heard this whisper. I heard this rumor. I see that dark cloud on the horizon. I wonder what's happening over here. And we're tempted to run to the closet and open it up and pull something out. What ends up usually coming out is a whole bunch of clutter. And guess where our thoughts then go? I'm going to rummage through this. I'm going to rummage. There's got to be something in here. And we've lost sight. Verse number two, I like it out of the New Living Translation. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. This is what we need to be doing, is not only living it and knowing it in our hearts, but we need to be telling people all the time. Because when you're in that mode, when you're constantly saying it, friends, sometimes I think that it's really good for us to preach to ourselves. Don't just think in your mind, in your heart, I'm very grateful to God. Say it out loud. Maybe you just say it to the person in the mirror. Because I think you need to hear yourself say that. I am thankful, Father, that you did this. Boy, you opened this door. You provided this. You did this. I am so grateful. And when you are constantly doing that, then you are inoculating yourself. You're fortifying yourself against wanting to run to your closet and get your things out of it. When we go from that contentment mode to that crisis mode is when we forget that God is sovereignly, totally in control. But when we keep that in the forefront of our mind, we keep the any thoughts of crisis at bay. It doesn't get a chance to come and take root in our heart. I like what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. At all times and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. At all times and for everything, we're giving thanks. That's what needs to be the hallmark of our life, is that we're always finding what we can be grateful for. Don't run to the closet. In fact, friends, I would just say, if you got a closet like that, and I think that we all do, when you find yourself wading through all of the clutter, that needs to quickly let your mind go back to, wait a minute, why am I looking for something here? I don't have the answer, but I can quickly go to the one that does. Four times, that psalmist says, then they cried out to the Lord, and he ends that by saying, let us give thanks. Let's give thanks. And if we stay in that thankful mode, then we don't have to worry about the crises that are coming our way.
To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, go to craigtowens.com.